receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is our consuming fire. You will remember that we ventured upon these words this morning. We seemed as though we only were enabled to touch upon the fringe of the great deeps that it contains. But here this evening we may have some further thoughts, as the Spirit may be pleased to convey them to us. We did mention concerning this kingdom that it was an eternal and everlasting kingdom, it was a kingdom that was ordained of God, and that all the citizens thereof are his people. It was also, if we might have a few more thoughts upon it, it is a kingdom, an everlasting kingdom, where the saints, his people, shall live forever, where those that have gone before us have already entered, that is, the souls of his people. And may I say here, the time will come when their soul will be reunited, that all must stand before the judgment seat of God, his people to receive their reward that have been promised, an everlasting kingdom, the wicked to hear the word pronounced, depart from me, I never knew you. But it is an everlasting kingdom, a kingdom of immense delight. It doesn't mean we shall know the delights of the flesh, the delights of this wicked world. There will be the delights of the knowledge that we shall be everlastingly with him, enjoying his peace, those unmeasurable and untold joys that are known, and there to drink new draughts of heavenly bliss from the river of his love, and to see him as he is, in his kingdom, crowned in majesty and glory, crowned as King of kings and Lord of lords, as that mighty one that hath endured and hath entered into his kingdom, there to reign forever and ever and ever throughout the countless ages of eternity. Oh, how I've thought so many times about that word eternity. Surely the poet is very clear upon this, as the exercises of God's people, eternity to amend a sound, to guilty souls a dreadful wound. But oh, if heaven, if God and heaven be mine, how sweet the accents, how divine. Why, these are they who, being of his kingdom here on earth, that were redeemed by his precious blood, shall be everlastingly citizens of that kingdom above, to dwell with him forever and ever. Oh, the deep mystery there is here that we shall never know this side of the grave. And when we are favored, if so be the case, to enter into that eternal peace, I believe we shall be taken up with the majesty and the power and the blessedness of those things that are revealed to us in heaven. Oh, how when we speak of these things, how there is within us at times endeavoring to pry into with those things which are beyond us, but they won't always be beyond us. There will be one day the sweet revealing of them. Oh, how this makes us sure at times for that blessed exchange. Some might say, well, I haven't been on that high ground. Well, God will bring you there if you're one of these who belong to his kingdom. In due time, it may be in the last hours of our life, but some of us hope we have had a little earnest of it now and again, here in the last few months here on earth. And while we have had those earnests within, there have been many things come upon it to damp it, and many exercises as to whether they have been genuine feelings and exercises. You see, every grace and every favor that is bestowed upon us from above will be tried. I am sure of that. Whatever we may receive by the Spirit of God will be tried. And all true religion is a tried religion. For the Lord trieth the righteous, and he'll try his own work, that you and I may have a more abundant surety that it is real. And in this, when he tries us, we shall have many fears and many doubts as to our standing. A man said to me on one occasion, who attended one of our courses, that he feared there were many who lived upon their doubts and fears. And he seemed to me as though he didn't know much of that path. And I said to him on that occasion, we don't live upon our doubts and fears. That's a sandy foundation. If we live and die in doubts and fears, we shall go to hell. That's not a sure foundation, doubts and fears, but we shall be the subjects of them, and we shall know what they are. But we shall not find them to be a standing whereon we can stand. We shall want to be brought away from our doubts and fears, and to have now and then be delivered from them. That is to say, to have a visit from our dear Savior to allay those doubts and fears, and hear his voice say unto us, fear not, little flock, it is thy Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So that there is, as you've heard me say before, there is a tendency to, and I know this part, there is a tendency to feed upon the serpent's meat. That is all our corruptions, all our flesh, and all what we are by nature. We might feed upon it and feed upon it and take that to be the way that will bring us to heaven. Well, we shall know it, and it'll be in the way. But if we come no further than knowing our corruptions and our sin, as I've said, they are, it is the serpent's meat, and many are left to feed upon it, and feed upon it, and gloat over it, that they know themselves to be great sinners and vile sinners. But I say this here and now, that if we feel to be great and vile sinners, we shan't gloat over it, neither shall we say much to others about it. It'll be such a burden and weight to us and we shall come before him, the giver of all grace and all mercy, and fall down before him and confess our sins before him. And then I am sure, when he comes in his love and mercy and purges away our filth and those things that we've been feeding upon, he'll give us some better food than that. He will indeed. He'll give us to taste of that heavenly bread himself, the heavenly manna, and he'll give us a taste of the wine of the kingdom. For in this kingdom, you see, there is the wine, the glorious wine, here on earth, with the everlasting gospel of peace, which now and then he sees fit to preach into the souls of his people. And then away goes our doubts and fears. Away falls our old corruptions and filth, swallowed up in the ocean of his forgiving love and his mercy. There's the two sides of true religion, as the line of demarcation is drawn by the Holy Spirit in our souls. And so then, it's your mercy and mine, if you know something of this dividing line, that we are not left to dwell upon our corruptions, for they will sink us lower and lower and lower, and if left there, may I say once more, we shall be overcome by them. You see, there were those in the Word that were overcome by them, and there were those who were delivered from them. And so then, God in his love and compassion delivers his people from their sin and their corruptions, and by that abundantly makes it manifest that they are children of the living God, the children of the King of grace, his subjects, those that never can be wrenched from his divine hand, that never can be destroyed, though hell and sin may come against them, though the world may attempt to destroy them, though they may attempt to destroy themselves, as it were, in sinning against him. Yet the great depth and mystery of it all is that none have yet sinned themselves out of the covenant of grace. Now, this doesn't give us license to sin. Oh, no. It would not give us any license to go on in any particular sin and say, well, grace will reign. That is antinomianism. And that is that that we detest and speak and preach against as often as that thought should enter into our minds. But I say the dear poet has it perfectly clear in one hymn in our book when he says, sins past, present and to come are all swallowed up in that precious fountain of his precious atoning blood. This is our King, our Savior, he who is the King of the kingdom of God, which cannot be moved. It cannot be moved from the eternal and everlasting decrees and purposes of God. It is forever and ever. The foundations of that kingdom are sure, because you see it stands, may I say reverently, upon the purposes of God and his firm decrees that are unalterable, that man cannot, though he does try to find an easier way to heaven, does try to alter with those things that have gone forth out of his mouth. Therefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace. Well, I was speaking a little concerning this grace. We said it was a triumphant grace. And also this evening, just for a few moments, as our thoughts have gone to enduring grace. Oh, what a mercy which we have enduring grace. I am sure we should never endure if it had not been for enduring grace, that grace that is abundantly bestowed upon his people, and that they endure hardness as good soldiers of Christ. You'll have to endure hardness if you're a soldier of Christ. You will indeed. You will find that the great Leviathan that tormented dear Job will come forth, and he'll cause you to endure hardness. You'll find that he'll come against you if you have this grace of endurance to try and overcome you. You will indeed, you'll know and have a little fellowship with Christ in his sufferings, in his temptations in the wilderness, which we have been reading this night. All those awful temptations the Holy Lamb of God endured at the hand of Satan. And how, you see, our captain stood the fiery test, and we shall stand through him and none other. That's where our enduring grace is really and truly centered, in Christ alone. That's where our endurance comes from, because he endured hardness at the hand of wicked men and of Satan, yea, as a mighty conqueror over all sin and over all his enemies. So you and I are given enduring grace as we stand in Jesus Christ, complete, as we stand in him, in the eternal covenant. Oh, how this does encourage us to press on in the pilgrim's path, which seems to be so hedged up from time to time, and many things in our way. But when we are brought to see that in our dear Saviour we stand, and that as he goes before us and makes a way for us in this wilderness and fights our battles and also enables us to use the armour which he hath given. Oh, what an unspeakable mercy if you and I are in possession of the armour which dear the Apostle speaks of in the Word, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit, and the shoes of iron and brass. Surely, if God's people are in possession of these things, it is sufficient to stand, when enabled, against all those things that come against us. Well, I know I'm speaking these things which the flesh will never stand against, but there are times when God gives us strength to stand in the battle. He does indeed. So that we have to prove with dear heart there's times when we've been able to cut our way through a host of devils while they fall before his word. Well, then there's enduring grace that causes us to endure, and will cause us to endure unto the end. It will be a wonderful favour to have enduring grace in the hour and article of death. Be given enduring grace when we come to the swelling of Jordan. Well, I believe that God gives grace where and when it is needed, and at the place it's needed. Oh, how some of us are thankful that God hath put it into the minds of men to write our beautiful hymns, which come sometimes into our very pathway and helps us even by the Spirit to endure. when he speaks of times of sickness, times of health, times of penury, times of wealth, times the tempter's power to prove, times to taste the Saviour's love, all must come and last and end, as shall please my heavenly friend. Oh, may you and I not try and pry into those things that lay before us, but rather may we be given grace to cast ourselves as enabled wholly, solely, and completely upon the rock Christ Jesus. He that is the pilot, the blessed pilot, that hath steered us through many trials and tribulations and sorrows, when the mighty waves have seemed to come over us and really almost swamp us. The same pilot is in heaven, the same pilot who will and does steer his people safely all the river of Jordan, though it may be tempestuous, though it may be a path, even at that time, and many struggles with the powers of darkness. We do not know some about it, but these things I fear. Nevertheless, I believe that he, being our pilot, will bring us safely through the greatest storms that may arise. For his word is at stake to save us, even unto the uttermost. And though we be in an uttermost place, in that hour, he still is the same, today, yesterday, and forever. And he that hath delivered, and doth deliver, we believe he will yet deliver. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Well, there will be a serving him acceptably. Well, we may seem to come miserably short here in serving God acceptably, but you know, there will be from time to time this serving him acceptably. How is it, some might say, and when is it that we serve him acceptably? Well, when grace is in exercise. When grace is in exercise. And when we come to his house under the influence of grace. When we come with a desire in our hearts to serve him and him only, come to his house praying our way along, longing to hear the word for ourselves and to worship him in the beauty of holiness in his house. Oh, how I have concerning us few people here of late thought how we need the Lord to come and help us to serve him acceptably, that there may be no root of bitterness spring up to trouble us, that there may be nothing that shall in any wise mar our peace, that blessed peace that does not come as a peace at any price, but that peace that emanates from serving the Lord acceptably, coming with a case, coming with a longing, coming with an open ear. Will there be something for me today? Will God speak to my soul today? Oh, how some of us remember those days when we went to the house of God, burdened and cast down, and more like a devil than a saint. I know what I'm speaking here, and having many fears, and yet, underneath those three things, a longing as to whether God would not be pleased to meet us in his house. And he did, now and then. I remember breaking away here, how at Forest Hill in my younger days, burdened and cast down and full of trouble, though nearly overwhelmed in it, and ready to give up all, how sometimes his dear servants came there. And I remember on one occasion, I was so broken down under this feeling sense of God's love in the midst of trouble that I had to leave the house of God, that I might not cause some scene, as it were, in the house of God. I felt I must shout aloud unto his goodness and mercy. These times, you see, that we look back upon are those hill misers and Hermon's mounts that are brought to our remembrance, which he says he will do, bring to our remembrance the way it has brought us these many years in the wilderness. And when we look upon those things, this will encourage us to press on, and it is those times that we serve him acceptably. When he comes and causes us to be delivered from our troubles and our sorrows in the way, though we may not be right out of them, but in the way of Saint sanctifying them and also making a way for us in them, in a marked way, which is not the place in the pulpit, I feel, to speak one's life, but in many ways, at those particular times, how he comes and he gives us just enough, both in providence and in grace, to carry us on another week in time, it may be, just enough to sustain us, both in body and soul, so that, being a God of providence and a God of love, there are times he brings us to serve him acceptably. There is not much in serving him acceptably in the true sense of it, when everything is going along smoothly, but you will find, if I know anything of the path, that when the day may come when he prospers us more in providence, so that we are not so dependent. Don't misunderstand me, we're always dependent, but not so dependent as we once were. He'll bring us into other paths, paths that we had not known, paths we did not understand in our soul's experience, so that the things of time will be less and less and less uppermost in our minds. It'll be then our soul's welfare and good that we shall be more and more exercised concerning them, lest we might be carried away by the deceitfulness of riches and of this wicked world. And so then to worship him acceptably will be in and through the dealings of his grace toward us, and then too when we come into his earthly courts, when he blesses us there, we shall from time to time be favored to worship him acceptably. Haven't you never, my friend, when you come into God's house, had one minutest degree of thankfulness unto him? One particle of praise in thine heart unto him for all his manifold mercies and blessings towards you? That's serving God acceptably, only in a very minutest degree. Not that I would in any wise lessen the greatness of these things, but I always feel fearful lest I might discourage little ones, because you know there are some that are left to drive the sheep. There are some that are left to thresh the sheep. There are some that are desirous that they might be a help to the sheep, and that they might lead them. And I feel it's my desire that I might lead them under the anointing of the Holy Ghost into the green pastures of His holy word and by the still waters of His heavenly love. And yet, in so doing, not to minimize or to diminish the great necessity of the dividing truth as it is in the Word, so that there may not be any misunderstanding to the hearers as to what we speak, that we may not come before them in an unknown tongue and therefore become a barbarian unto them. Now that's my exercises, and therefore I long that God will, by His grace and mercy, through the Holy Spirit, convey through this poor sinner some help to God's poor, tried, and troubled people, and then in that all praise may redound to His holy name, while this poor sinner may be humbled in the dust. For I am sure that if the Lord should be pleased to bless one poor sinner here under the sound of my voice, that it would never, never, never exalt this poor sinner. For the Lord lays enough on me to keep me humble. He does not permit me to come into that path of that awful pride, for I fear pride more than anything else, because it is a destroyer of souls. It's destroyed many, pride in religion. And so it was, you see, in the Word, how it was with wicked Haman. You see, the pride of his heart. Who would the king like to exalt more than me? Oh, my friends, what an awful thought. If this in our religion, that we should come into that place, who would the king, that is the king of heaven, want to exalt more than me? So it was there, you see, how he was carried out and hung on the very gallows that he had prepared for one of God's servants. And so it was with Nebuchadnezzar, how, you see, God blessed him in providence, gave him the great kingdom that he gave him, and many things, and he swelled out with pride. And though God didn't leave him destroy him, you see, he showed him his pride in that, you see, he was taken for the time being from his kingdom till his nails became like bird's claws, and he was that was like a vagabond upon the earth. Oh, God deals with pride, wretched pride. May you and I, my dear hearers, be saved from pride in religion. For God will deal with it. He will indeed. Well, now I have a desire to be preserved from it, and especially in the declaration of His truth. For many have been brought into deep places because of that pride. Serve God then acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. Oh, it's a mercy if we have that reverential awe upon our spirits as we come before God. Oh, isn't that, when we come to His house, isn't there a reverential awe, not with the building, not with the material things, but knowing that it is the place where He deigns to come and bless His people, where now and then He makes manifest that He is in our midst. But He's always with us, for He's omniscient, omnipresent, and He's always present with us, though we see Him not. But now and then He makes Himself known, like He did to His dear disciples. You know, He was with them on the way to Emmaus, very close to them, and they didn't know Him. But you see, He revealed Himself, and so it is, I believe, He is in our midst, Yet there's times when he comes and reveals himself to one here and another there, and they observe him by precious faith as he dwells with them in the heart. Well, there is this reverential awe then as we enter into his earthly courts. Oh, how I have thought, do bear with me here. Now and again when I've been to certain places, you find there's someone perhaps comes in, bangs the door behind them, and marches into the house of God as though it's some other building or other. Well, I don't like, as you know, any kind of formality, but there's a certain amount of reverence as we enter into his earthly courts. Oh, may we ever remember this. Well, this is a mercy that we do not find this amongst us here, but I have witnessed it, and I felt sorry to see it. But nevertheless, to return, not to get on those things. You see how then there is this reverence and godly fear. This godly fear, oh, how short we come. I almost fear to speak much upon this godly fear because we come so miserably short. Surely we're not always in this fear as we go hither and thither on this wicked world, as we should be different people. I mustn't speak for others. Speak for myself here. This godly fear. When we sing that beautiful hymn on the fear of the Lord, it sometimes makes me tremble. I know how miserably short I come as to those things that this fear is spoken of will keep us from. Well, it does when it's in exercise. When this fear is in exercise, it'll keep us from evil. We shall pray then under this godly fear, the prayer of Jabez, when he said, "Oh, that thou would bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, that thou would keep me from evil and from sinning, that it may not grieve me." That's the fear of the Lord. And that we may have it given to us more and more as we travel hither and thither. Well, I just wanted to say a few words upon the last verse, "For our God is our consuming fire." Well, he is a consuming fire to all his people, first and foremost, in the sense that he will consume all that is not of himself. He'll consume all our self-righteousness. He'll consume all our mock humility. He'll consume all our Pharisaic pride. And when he does it, we shall find it'll be done in the furnace. And he will so do it that we shall fear when we behold him as this consuming fire, that he's going to consume all things and our souls with it. But as we travel on through this wilderness, we find that this fire hath consumed nothing more than the wood, hay, and stubble, and all that we may have collected in religion. As many today are collecting very much in religion, that is but stubble. Some might say, "Well, who do you mean?" Well, I don't think it's quite the place to enter into those things, but there are many who are gathering many things that will be burned up if God hath if God hath thoughts of peace and love toward them, it will indeed. Oh, how If I were to enumerate the many things that I have found have been burned up this poor sinner, so that you'll find it'll consume all those things that you can well part with, it will indeed. Well, he is a consuming fire. And it will come, when he does consume it, it means consume it. Yes. You will find that if he consumes any one thing that you are the subject of, in the way of that self-righteousness, it's consumed forever. You won't want any more wretched self-righteousness, for you'll feel and believe that it is that is not acceptable unto God. Not in that place then where you are worshipping him acceptably with reverence and with godly fear. Well, he's not only that to his people, but he's also and will be a consuming fire to the wicked. Yeah. I know this is a solemn part of God's word, but it's not to be passed by as to present it to others and not come to the word ourselves. Many, I fear, are left to seek all joy and all peace and all the promises in God's word and all comfort, and leave these portions of the word to others, but they concern us. So that this word here will be abundantly made known to the wicked. For you know, the time will come when he will prove to be a consuming fire, when he comes and dissolves this world, and as he has said, that the heavens shall melt with fervent heat. God's word, not mine. It comes very close and causes us, does it not, more and more to long and desire for those things which I've spoken of this evening to be made known to us again and again. But they that in the Lord confide and shelter in his wounded side shall see the danger overpassed, stand every storm, and live at last. So, poor fearing one, though these things are recorded in God's word and solemnly true, yet remember this, that what I have said here today is forever, and that his people shall never know this condition, but the world and all the things of it. I've thought once or twice when I've looked upon the buildings around, the ancient buildings and that, the architecture and many things, that especially when I was at Cambridge on one occasion, the chapel there at the university, as I went in there, you know, it's amazing, the architecture, and you seem to be held with amazement at the gifts of man. As I was coming out of that door one at that particular time, those words, see all these things. There shall not remain a stone upon another that shall not be cast down. Our God is a consuming fire. All these things that we see, they are what gifts men have been given by God, but you see they are material. And the day will come when God will fulfill his word. He will indeed. So it'll be your mercy and mine if, when he comes with 10,000 of his saints, when the trumpet shall be blown, and when he shall say, "Come to judgment," and all men shall appear before him, which the atheist does not believe, some deny it even in our day. Yet you and I believe that all nations, kindred, tongue and tribes will stand before the great white throne to hear the great judges of the earth and of heaven pronounce the judgment. Our hymn book, you know how the few you read those hymns that are suited for a private reading upon that day. Our dear poets, how they spoke a complete sermon in some of those beautiful hymns concerning that day. But you'll find there, even in those hymns, there is a line of mercy, of grace, of peace to his people. Oh, the sure standing of his people, those whom he came to redeem. And when we have this knowledge given to us, that he is a consuming fire, there is one way yet devised whereby you and I may come even unto him through Christ, who hath paid all the demands that the Father demanded, and hath opened up this way, and hath appeased the wrath of the Father toward his people, that they cannot be consumed, because he hath gathered in the whole of his elect from the four corners of the earth. Whatever creed or schism there may be on this earth today, you see he hath his elect, he hath indeed. And while we know not where they are, he will gather them in that day. He will indeed. Oh, how I thought just recently again about that sheet, you know, that was let down from heaven, knitted the four corners. Oh, what he, as he showed dear Peter, the whole election of grace, how you see that it was knitted at the four corners, the safety, you see, of all those creeping things and those wild beasts in that sheet. You know how the sheet is knit at the four corners. You see it's impossible, as it's held aloft, for anything to fall out of it. And so what a wonderful figure of the eternal everlasting covenant, of the whole election of grace, a mercy running, if you and I come in with the wild beasts and the creeping things and the fowls of the air, knit at the four corners in that heavenly sheet, the eternal everlasting covenant, bound by the decrees and purpose of Jehovah that are unalterable. Oh, then to have an interest in those things, that we may have an abundant entry into that kingdom which he has gone to prepare, a kingdom of immense delight, a kingdom where there shall be no more decay, while earthly thrones are swept away, where there should be no more sorrow, no more crying, where there will be everlasting peace and tranquility, peace forever and ever, with him whom our souls love. Oh, what a mercy it is if you and I, even a little this day, have felt a little love unto our dear Saviour. That's a love that cannot alter. That's a love that cannot change, only as we change as creatures. But the love doesn't change, God's love. It's the same forever and ever. That love that is immutable and free. That love that was cast upon us in eternity past, being with us through time and watched over us, and which will land us safe beyond the flood. Well, my friends, may it be your and my blessed state, my earnest desire, and may I say, may we be enabled, a few of us here, to pray for one another. You see, love will cause us to pray for one another, to bear one another up before God, knowing that we are fast hastening to a never-ending eternity, that we may indeed be favored to live together in the bond of peace, the few remaining days in the wilderness. Well, I must give over. May the Lord be pleased to add his blessing to these few remarks, and forgive if I've said one thing amiss, for I feel all my servants so poor as they are, need to be washed. It is sacred matter.